Turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, if you would, with me this morning. We're back in this particular book. Pastor Jared preached out of John 20 last week on the resurrection, and so thankful for that message and all the worship music last Sunday. It was truly a joy and a special celebration of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But today we're back in the book of 2 Thessalonians. Lord willing, we're starting chapter 3 today, and I would say it will take us about 5 Sundays to finish the book. Then Lord willing, next month, I think it's on the 16th of May, we'll be starting the book of Acts. And that will be a long study, studying through the history of the church, the 3 decades, 30 years of the church, and I think that that will be a special study from the Word of God. This morning, by God's grace, we'll be looking at 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. I know that they just had you, Brian just had you be seated, but if you're able to stand, would you stand once more with us, please? Second Thessalonians 3, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. For that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you. You are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Let's pray together, please. Father, we thank you today that you've given us your perfect book, your holy word that is infallible, inerrant, inspired, sufficient, and perfect in every way. I pray today, Lord, that you will use your word to sanctify your people, that your spirit will take it, and Lord, beginning with me, and Lord, with each person that knows you by grace through faith, that Lord, we will grow in our walk with you and love you more, for you are worthy. But Father, our hearts are always burdened for those who do not know you, for those who may think they know you and don't know you. I pray for their hearts, and Lord, those who do know that they don't know you, I pray that you'll open their hearts, and that Father, you will grant repentance and faith, and people will come to know you and glorify you. Thank you for your word. Enable me now through your spirit to communicate it clearly with love and holy boldness. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Have you ever wondered why our Lord used the Apostle Paul in such profound ways? For outside of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, was there any other person used as much for God's glory and who accomplished more for the kingdom than the Apostle Paul? I mean, this guy, a human being, was laser-focused for the kingdom and Christ's gospel, and he suffered greatly for his faith. But why was he so focused? Why was he so used by the Lord? Why was he willing to suffer for the gospel? Well, no doubt he loved Christ first with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He was specially grace-gifted. He was set apart and called as a special apostle. And we could list other things that are very important reasons that Paul was used by the Lord in great ways, including sovereign grace. But a couple of things jump out to me in our text. The text we'll be working through today by God's grace. Number one, he understood his need for prayer. Paul was deeply convinced about the power of prayer. Thus, he was a dependent man and understood that divine enablement, divine power, supernatural ability were at the root, were central in accomplishing God's work for God's glory in the progress of the gospel, the advancement of the gospel. Paul's confidence was in the Lord, not himself. He truly was a humble man. He had proper perspective. He did not take credit for things accomplished in his life by the Lord's power and through the help of the Lord's people. Everything, as far as his perspective was concerned, was from grace, from start to finish. These are very familiar verses, but I want to remind them to you today. First one is in 1 Corinthians 15:10. It says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Yet I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me." In Romans 12:3, the Apostle Paul is inspired to write, "For I say through the grace given to me, to every man that's among you, that no one think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." And then in Philippians 4:13, again the Apostle Paul is inspired to write, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, beloved, in Paul's humility, in his dependence on the Lord's grace, in our text today, he asked for prayer from a church of new believers, fairly new converts. Here he is, a mature apostle. But he comes to this church and he asks for prayer. He asks for prayer for the furtherance of the gospel and that the Lord would use his missionary team. And obviously power comes from prayer. Divine enablement and power and protection come from the Lord for the progress of the gospel, which I'll talk about further in our text today, what that phrase, furtherance of the gospel, or progress of the gospel, actually means. So when he even asks for prayer, it's for the advancement of the gospel in verse 1. In verse 2, when he asks for prayer, it's to be rescued from perverse and evil men. It is not for self-preservation or personal ease or personal gain. But such deliverance was needed for, again, the advancement of the gospel, not for self, not ego, but for God's glory. And again, and I want to make this perfectly clear, his focus is not on self. He is not full of himself. He is not a narcissist, an egomaniac. He is a servant, literally a slave of Jesus Christ. And we will see Paul's focus on who the Lord is as the faithful one, as the one whom strengthens and protects in verse 3. And in verse 4, he says, "We have confidence in the Lord," in verse 4. And in verse 5, his focus is on the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ, again, not on self. So why did the Lord use Paul in such a profound way? Well, the answer is humility and dependence. Focus on the Lord's perfections. And knowing that he needed prayer, even from new believers. I say, what a model in contrast to a self-absorbed, self-focused, proud, selfish, meistic, narcissistic, rights culture like we live in today. And as we come to the final chapter of 2 Thessalonians today, we will see some final exhortations from Paul that point to a God-centered, Christ-focused, selfless life, which when lived for the Lord by God's grace brings great joy and purpose and glory to our great King. Well, under that title of final exhortations, we'll look at just two main points as we start to work our way through 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 today. Number one, the request by Paul for prayer, verses 1 and 2. Number two, the reassurance from Paul of God's faithfulness and God's love in the midst of their suffering, persecution, and affliction, verses 3 through 5. And with those two main points to guide us, look at verse 1, please, where we'll start to see our first point, the request by Paul. Look at verse 1 with me, please. Finally, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. Now, this concluding chapter of 2 Thessalonians is hortatory, meaning that the aim of Paul is to exhort, to encourage. That's the theme we'll see. Paul is giving some final exhortations. Finally, brethren. And the word finally introduces the last major part, the letter of this letter or epistle. And in it, the focus is on final responsibilities and encouragements. And the first exhortation is the request from Paul for Silas, Timothy, and himself for prayer, the us here. And what is the request for prayer? Well, in this context, two requests. Number one, that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. And note the verb pray here is in the present tense, meaning that he is asking this church to continually pray for his missionary team. He is requesting that they make prayer a constant pattern in their lives for his team. And their quest for constant prayer for Paul and his team again shows humility and meekness and dependence. For as I said at the outset today, the Apostle Paul, arguably the greatest Christian who ever lived, requested prayer from new believers that were fairly new in the faith. We might even say babes in Christ, which showed his belief again, in the power of prayer by any Christian walking with the Lord, whether a new believer or a mature believer. And specifically, his first prayer request was for the word of the Lord to spread rapidly and be glorified. And let me take a moment to break this phrase down to try to unpack it to you today. First of all, the expression word of the Lord or message of the Lord, depending on which translation you have. This phrase is synonymous with the gospel of Christ. In other words, you could put that in here, the gospel of Christ, the word of the Lord, as New Testament writers most frequently associate it with the gospel, the good news. And we see that a number of times in the book of Acts. For example, and I'll give you two illustrations of that. In Acts 13:48, it says, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, the gospel. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. They heard the gospel. Those who were appointed to eternal life believe, which again makes reference to the sovereignty of God in salvation. But they must preach the word of the Lord. They must preach the gospel. God has ordained it that way. We communicate the gospel. We're communicating that to the whole world. At least that's what we're called to do in the Great Commission. Also, Acts 19:10 says, this took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord. All of them heard the gospel, both Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles. And the word or message of the Lord is the good news of salvation. that God's Son, God the Son, died for sinners vicariously, meaning in place of, to rescue them from God's wrath, which is justly deserved for sin. He vicariously died for sinners that he will save in the place of. And by faith alone, as we sang today, in Jesus Christ alone, as we sang today, who died and rose again, by faith we are declared righteous, forgiven through Christ's sacrificial death. I actually communicated this text to you to call you to worship last week in from Romans 4:25. Who was delivered for our offenses, for our trespasses, for our sins, whereat, on the cross. And he was raised again, talking about his resurrection, that we might be justified, declared righteous. And so that is God's work, by faith alone, through God's grace alone, in Christ alone. When we turn from our sin to the Savior, we are saved. The good news is Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day. And for those who turn to him and repent in faith, he will save them. That is great news for sinners like us. I mean, it's the best news that anyone could ever communicate to you is Christ died, was buried, rose again. Faith alone saves, faith in him. So that's wonderful. God saves undeserving sinners. Now, with that said, the word or message of the Lord is, again, the message of the gospel. And Paul asked for prayer that the gospel, get this, will spread rapidly and be glorified. You see that in the text in verse 1? The word rapidly in the Greek literally means to run, to speed on, or to make progress. Thus the phrase, the progress of the gospel that I used repeatedly earlier. Therefore, Paul is asking for prayer that the gospel would progress, run rapidly, to spread rapidly, rather than be unencumbered by obstacles. That the gospel would have free course, that it would make a swift advance, that it would not be encumbered. That's what he's saying right here. And beloved, that should be our prayer, that the gospel would advance like a strong runner, moving ahead unhindered, unobstructed, with no stumbling blocks or trails being blocked. Moving forward is the idea. But also notice that the gospel would be glorified, meaning that the proclamation of the gospel would result in honor being given to the Lord, that people will be saved, and that the gospel will progress in working in hearts, that God is glorified through his gospel truth, which its proclamation brings glory to God as the message is proclaimed faithfully. And I want to remind you of this. There are times, in fact, frequent times, that we communicate the gospel to people and we call them to Christ and they don't turn to Christ. And we get discouraged from that. But you know, God is glorified when you faithfully communicate that gospel the way he's communicated in the Word of God. If you faithfully communicate the gospel, the Lord is lifted up. We're to declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people, in Psalm 96:3. And when you do that faithfully, God is glorified. And we are confident that God will save his people. And we want to see people saved, come to repent in faith in Christ. But there are times they don't. But God's glorified when we lift up his good news, when we proclaim that, when we tell people about that. That is our responsibility, that is our privilege, that is our joy, or it should be our joy, to tell sinners about the Savior. For we are sinners that have been saved by grace. Very, very important that we do that. And in the last part of verse 1, as we move on, Paul wants prayer for the progress of the gospel through his missionary team, for God's glory, as was manifested in them, the Thessalonians, in hearing and being saved and being transformed. The Thessalonian church was a model of what happens in the advancement, the progress of the gospel. People are saved, and a church is formed, and they in turn reach out with the gospel. That cycle just goes on and on and on. God will save his people. And that is Paul's first prayer request. An exhortation. But the second one is found in verse 2. Look at verse 2 with me, please. And that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Now here in verse 2, Paul is asking for safety for gospel messengers, specifically speaking of Silas, Timothy, and himself. It is to say those who preach the gospel can and will face hostility in doing that as Paul and his missionary team did. And this was not a selfish prayer request. For Paul was not concerned for safety's sake, or personal comfort, or about self-preservation, but safety and deliverance for, again, the progress of the gospel. Otherwise, people would not hear the message. God uses a message, right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. We have to faithfully proclaim it. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:23. The word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the gospel which is preached unto you. 1 Peter 1:25. So that is our privilege and joy and responsibility. We preach the message. God gives the increase. And that's always encouraging. I have planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase. All the glory then goes back to him for saving people. But we have the responsibility of communicating the gospel. Now, I want to remind you of something at this point. Paul talks about evil and perverse people. Remember, at this time, as Paul is writing 2 Thessalonians, he's writing from the city of, you remember? Corinth. Corinth. In fact, it's listed here in Acts 18, 1-7 in the New Testament. Acts 18, 1-17, I should say. Paul there, it's recorded in that text, was facing a lot of resistance from Jews who rejected the gospel at Corinth. And you remember earlier when he started the church at Thessalonica, there was resistance there by the Jews. They were rejecting the gospel, causing all kinds of problems. Those Jewish people that were rejecting Christ. And Paul may be making reference to them at Corinth. Men he called perverse and evil men. Men that were capable of wicked and harmful conduct. Picturing the vicious and destructive disposition of his enemies. Thus their conduct and response to the gospel is perverse and their character is evil. Why? Well, look at the end of verse 2. For not all have faith. That's why. Speaking of faith in Christ. And yes, there's a lot of religion out there then and now. Yes, there are a lot of false believers then and now. There's a lot of God talk then and now. But not all have faith. Not all have faith. Not all are genuine Christians, which is a plain reality. Not everybody who says they're a Christian is a Christian. There are tons of professing believers in Christ. In fact, as secularism increases, as religion without relationship increases, as a culture of death rises up and resists Jesus Christ and his truth, and as the moral revolution gets more traction and grows through the culture, what will happen? Perverse and evil people rise up, and they will try to silence the gospel and those who proclaim it. And we see this all around us today and growing. So what do we need to do? We need to pray for the progress of the gospel and to pray we will be rescued from people who want to silence the gospel. For we cannot be silent. So we must pray according to this text. And that's the request of Paul, which leads us to our second and last point today in verses 3 through 5, the reassurance from Paul. To begin with, look at verse 3, please. This is good. But the Lord is faithful. That's enough right there. The Lord is faithful. And he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Now remember, the church at Thessalonica is going through persecution. You remember that from 1 Thessalonians and what we've studied already in 2 Thessalonians. They're suffering for the gospel. They're being persecuted. They're suffering for their faith. They're going through a time of great affliction. Even to the point, remember in chapter 2, they thought that they were in the tribulation, that the day of the Lord had come. And Paul reminds them, whatever you hear, that's not from me. We're not there yet. And there's these things have to happen before the day of the Lord comes. The evil one must come. He was talking about the Antichrist, and there's going to be the apostasy, the worst apostasy departing from the faith that the world has ever known. And we covered that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So they are really suffering for their faith. And he, obviously, is suffering for his faith along with Paul and Silas, as far as Paul, Silas, and Timothy, that missionary team we've been talking about in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So they're suffering, and they're praying for the progress of the gospel and to be delivered from evil people who want to shut it down. The silence, the gospel. So what do people need that are going through persecution for proclaiming and living the gospel? And that are suffering and going through the affliction. What do they need? They need to be reassured that God is faithful. And that he will strengthen and protect them from the evil one. Or evil, which is Satan. A reference to Satan and the devil. The person behind people that don't have faith, that are perverse and evil. So we must focus on the character and the perfections of God. We must focus on him and not our circumstances, but on the one who's in control of the circumstances. And you know what one bedrock truth we need to hold on to and stand upon when there's persecution, suffering, and when you go through affliction? You need to focus on God's great faithfulness. That God is trustworthy, beloved. That God is reliable. That God is steadfast. That he is worthy of our trust. That he does not change. That he cannot lie. That he cannot fail. That he is true to his being and character. That he is holy. He cannot sin. He is true to his word in a world of lies. He cannot be unjust. He is always righteous and right. You know, God has no beginning and end. Do you realize that in his existence, which has been forever, he has no beginning or end? He's never had a bad day. Never lied one time. Ever. He's not up and down. He is reliable. He is dependable. Because he is faithful. Faithful. And we need to stand on that truth. And especially for these dear people that are suffering for their faith. And since God is faithful and absolutely trustworthy, what does it mean in difficult times of persecution, affliction, and suffering? Well, the rest of verse 3 to begin with. He will, look at the rest of verse 3, he will, not he might or can or possibly, but he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And folks, this is not a possibility, but a promise. From a God who is faithful and reliable, who does not change, that cannot lie. And the word strengthen is synonymous with establish. And the word protect is synonymous with guard, meaning God will firmly establish his children, his own, Christians, on the inside, and guard them on the outside from Satan, from the devil, from the evil one. And we're talking about security here. The assurance of inner security and outward protection. God's protection. Beloved, again, God's faithfulness provides a defense against even the touch of the enemy. And our enemy, Satan, is powerful, but not all powerful. He is mighty, but not almighty. The devil is not sovereign and in control. He is a defeated foe. And as we see in Job's life, in the book of Job, he can only do what God allows and ordains him to do. That's it. Nothing beyond that. And this should increase our confidence in the Lord. Look at verse 4 with me, please. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. And what God commands is his will, right? His will. Now, to whom was Paul confident in? Well, Paul was confident in his faithful Lord, in his reliable Lord. Now, what was Paul confident in the Lord about? That the Thessalonian believers were doing and would continue to do all that Paul and his missionary team commanded them to do. And it appears this would have to do with what Paul taught them when he started the church, when he was with them, and also the commands he gave in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, these two epistles to this particular church. And beloved, Paul is confident in the Lord and in his power. And obviously the growth of the Thessalonian believers in their patterns of obedience, that they will continue to obey the Lord, to submit to God's will. And one quick reminder here. When we talk about the commands of the Lord, and in verse 5 we're going to talk about the love of God, I want to remind you that in our lives, that the temperature of our love for the Lord is always, I'll emphasize, always measured by the thermometer of obedience. That's just the way it is. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John was inspired to say in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or burdensome or a hassle. They're not a hassle to us. That's what we want to do. Oh yeah, we have the flesh that battles all the time, and we want to yield over to the flesh, but the reality is we have the battle from within, and we can yield to the Spirit, and we can have victory. And the more that we have victory, the more there's obedience, the more we love Christ. That's just an evidence of loving him. The more you love him, the more you want to obey him. And brothers and sisters, may we not deceive ourselves in thinking we love Jesus a lot if we don't obey Jesus a lot. Little love equals little obedience, and much love equals much obedience. And as we go back to verse 4, Paul's confidence is in the Lord, who gives grace to obey, and the pattern of the Thessalonians was they would obey. They would be obedient. Which leads us to our last exhortation in our text today with two things to focus on. Look at verse 5 with me, please. Our last one today. May the Lord direct your hearts into two things. The love of God, and number two, into the steadfastness of Christ. Now, the last exhortation for the Thessalonians in our text today, and for all believers of all times as the Word of God, for this is for us, not just the Thessalonians, is that the Lord would direct our hearts into two areas of focus. The first being the love of God, and the second being the steadfastness of Christ, or Christ's perseverance. But before that, notice in the first part of verse 5, the word direct, that he would direct our hearts. Direct literally means to make straight, to guide here, and indicates the removing of all hindrances and obstacles. It would be like removing any hindrance in a road, opening a road that has obstacles on it. Obstacles like a tree down, or rocks, or a mudslide, you're maybe in California, or an avalanche in other parts of the country. That now you go on that road with no roadblocks, no hindrances, no obstacles. And in a sense, Paul's exhortation here is like a prayer by Paul for them. For he did not want their spiritual growth or progress to come to a halt or slow down, but rather that the Lord would clear the road, clear the way, so their hearts would focus on two things in the rest of verse 5. Number one, the love of God. And what a motivation in this context for God's great love for us. It's actually we would communicate a subjective genitive for those who want to study deeper. But what should motivate us? What should spur us on in our obedience? In trusting the Lord during persecution, suffering, and affliction. What should help us? Focusing on, directing our hearts to the love of God and His great love for us. Because God's love was an action, correct? I mean, God didn't write it in the sky. He communicated it through action, through sending His Son, and His Son dying on the cross for sinners. How the love of God is the greatest act of sacrifice. It's equivalent to the cross, a verb, an action. I mean, believer, how much does God love us? Well, we know this much as we think of the cross. God commendeth, showeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What do we have? Love, we have action. Love is a verb, not an adjective. And so it's action. It's always action. It's not talk. Talk is cheap. It's love is a verb. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave, right? Action. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's love. It's action. It's sacrifice. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Loved me, gave Himself for me. Love's a verb. Love's an action of sacrifice. So God's love for us should be a motivation to love Him and be faithful to Him. Paul sets that out as a motivation through what they're going through. But the last motivation here in verse 5 is the steadfastness of Christ, His endurance, His perseverance. And what are we talking about specifically there? The way that He lived, the way that He died. He was what? The one who endured. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God in Hebrews chapter 12. He went through that for what reasons? For His love for His Father and His love for His people that He'd save. That's great love. He would persevere. He would endure. That's the steadfastness of Christ. The endurance of Christ displayed in His life and His death. Endurance in persecution, suffering and affliction, and ultimately His love on the cross and staying there in obedience, in love for His Father and for those He came to save. That's what we're talking about. And that endurance was a model set out before them for the Thessalonians and for all of us in difficult times, whether it be affliction, persecution, suffering, or any kind of trial, specifically for the Thessalonians, their persecution and sufferings, and what they were going through for the gospel. In wrap-up and in application, believer, I want to go back to verse 3 to remind you of one of the great attributes of God, one of the perfections of God, one of the characteristics of God, and that is the faithfulness of God and what it means and should mean to us. One of God's great perfections. And I want to give you 5 passages very quickly to remind you about the faithfulness of God and what the faithfulness of God means in these specific passages when you're going through difficulty. Number 1, God is faithful in His afflictions He brings into our lives. Listen to what the psalmist was inspired to say in Psalm 119:75. I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in Thy faithfulness, in Your faithfulness, You afflicted me. We see the faithfulness of God even in our affliction, in what He brings into our lives, because we know that He has good purpose for our good and His glory. That's Romans 8:28, that God has called us, and He's called us for His honor and glory, and we know that He causes all things to work together for good, even in His faithfulness. The second principle of God's faithfulness is God is faithful, not testing us beyond what we're able to handle. We know that God tests and Satan tempts, but God will never put us through a testing where we have to yield to that temptation. Why? Because he's faithful. You say, why would you say that? 1 Corinthians 10:13. I know, O Lord, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it, literally to go through it. You don't have to yield. God's faithful. And you know what? When we do yield, God is faithful in forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. Because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness in 1 John 1:9. We even see the faithfulness of God manifest as we confess and name sin, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number four, I go back to the principle from Psalm 119:75 and say it in a different way. Suffering is for our good and God's glory in his will, because suffering is his will. And his faithfulness is manifest through that suffering. I should say 1 Peter 4:19 says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls unto him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. A faithful creator. Good night. Here we have what? This great, great truth. That it is God's will for us to suffer because we become more dependent. We look to him more rather than being independent. We become more interdependent on other people. Our pride gets put down, which we have to wrestle with every day of our lives. At least I do. In fact, not every day of my life, probably second of every day of my life. Last of all, God's mercies are what stop us from being consumed because his faithfulness is great. A text that most of you know. It's of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Wonderful to know that. Why am I not consumed? I often wonder with my own rebellion and willfulness in my own life, that why God doesn't wipe me like he wipes a dish. I don't deserve to live. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve his grace. If you think you deserve it today, you're really being misled. But the reality is, I think about that, and it drives me back to him. And I think of his mercies that are new every morning, every minute of every day, because he is great in his faithfulness. And we go back to his faithfulness again, that wonderful attribute of God, one of the perfections of God Almighty in who he is. And I'm saying that as, believer, be encouraged today and be consumed in the immensity of God's faithfulness and his great love today, which we've talked about. Trust in the Lord's good and higher ways. And be humble and dependent, asking for prayer, focusing on the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. And may we pray for the progress of the gospel here in our area and around the world, even with Ramadan in Turkey, as we heard from him today. Last of all, but not least, the gospel is good news, the best news for sinners. That God saves sinners is amazing, for we are unworthy, undeserving, and cannot justify ourselves. We don't contribute in any way to our salvation. We don't bring anything to the table. Turn to Jesus Christ today from your sin in repentant faith to be forgiven of all your sins and become a child of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We would call you to faith in Christ alone today. Let's pray together, please. Father, we do praise you for your great grace, your mercy, and your love. And Father, we would ask that you would be glorified in our midst today, that you would do a work in the hearts and lives of people that don't know you, that you might bring them to repentant faith. And Lord, I pray for those of us that have been justified through your so great salvation, that Lord, we would be immersed in your faithfulness, thinking of your great love, thinking of the steadfastness of Christ. And Lord, may we, in doing that, live for you in a greater way, being faithful to you, the faithful one, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.